1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, just the next page, chapter 4, verse number 5. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord will come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. One other reading, although we'll refer to a lot of verses, in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and breaking in at verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, we're ambitious, this is our goal, that whether present, meaning alive, or absent, meaning at home with God, we may be accepted or well-pleasing of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and so on. Now God will bless the reading of His Word. I have to first of all make a small confession here. I was thinking we really skipped over the truth of the Lord's coming. I'm dealing with the judgment seat of Christ here. So perhaps next month or later this month, one of our other brethren will ask them to take up the subject of the Lord's coming. But before us today is the subject of what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now just to get our bearings, there are three future judgments that are found in the Word of God. Three judgments that are still in the future. The first is the judgment seat of Christ that we are reading about here. Then when the Lord returns to earth, there will be the judgment of the living nations. We read about that in Matthew 25. And at the end of the millennium, the great white throne. Now, there are distinct differences. At the judgment seat of Christ, it is just believers. At the judgment of the living nations, there will be saved and unsaved who will be present, and the Lord will divide them. At the judgment of the great white throne, it will just be unbelievers who are there. The judgment seat of Christ will occur in heaven. The judgment of the nations will occur on earth. And the great white throne will occur when heaven and earth both are fled away and are not any longer. The judgment seat of Christ, it is called the Bema. When it's the judgment of the living nations, it says the Lord Jesus sits upon the throne of His glory. And when it is the judgment of sinners after the millennium, it is the great white throne. So there are these three future judgments. We're just picking out one now, which is the judgment seat of Christ, which has to do with us, with believers. Now, having given you scenes of future judgment, let me just mention then about believers, saints, and God's judgment of us. Again, three phases. At the cross, chastening presently, and at His coming in the future. Now it's important to see the difference. Because at the cross our sins were judged. God is done with our sins. Sins will never be brought up again to a Christian. Their sins and iniquities I remember no more. The person who has put their trust in Christ, the question of sin is totally done with. God will never bring up sin again. That's in the past. But God is judging us now. But it's not sins. God is dealing now with our imperfections. He is refining us. So at the cross in the past, there was the removal of sin. In the present, there is the refining of sons. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there is the review of servants. So as far as our past, it was sin that was judged. As far as the present, it's sons that are being refined. And as far as the judgment seat of Christ in the future, it is a review of servants and our service for God in our life. Along with that, it is God who judged sin at Calvary. It is the Father who chastens believers now. It is the Lord Jesus who will review our lives in the future. So God at Calvary, the Father in his dealings with us now as sons, and the Lord Jesus reviewing our lives in the future as those who have served him and those who have sought to honor him in our lives. So we have the past, sins. We have the present, sons, and the perfecting of sons. And in the future, we have service that is being reviewed. And what we are looking at today is just that future aspect. When the Lord Jesus Christ will review our lives and our service for him and reward us accordingly. So the sequence of events then would be the coming of the Lord Jesus. His, what we call the rapture, when the church is taken home. And at that point in time, there will be the review of your life and mine. And we'll look at a moment of some of the things that will be looked at. But there is, first of all, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is then the judgment seat of Christ where our lives will be reviewed. Then there will be the presentation to the Father. And then we will come out of heaven 7 years later and be presented to the world. You remember, if you're reading in Revelation 19 and you read about the Lord Jesus coming back out of heaven on a white horse to judge his enemies, it speaks of those that follow him. And it speaks earlier of the bride being arrayed in fine linen. Now, the bride, of course, is the church, and the idea of fine linen, the first place fine linen is mentioned in the Bible is a man called Joseph. When he's brought out of prison and he's arrayed in fine linen, as though God is saying, I want everybody to know Joseph was right. He lived a righteous life, and I'm putting him in fine linen instead of prison garments to show that he was right. So that fine linen always speaks of the righteousness of the saints, of what we have done. So we will be arrayed. People will be able to see the righteous lives of believers and what God has thought of that. Having said all of that, it's coming then to this future day of review. First of all, what is going to be reviewed? What is going to be looked at? First of all, we read about 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Lord Jesus, or rather Paul, says through the Spirit of God, judge nothing before the time. Therefore judge nothing before the time when the Lord shall come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. What's he talking about? Well, we would have to take time to look at the whole context, but they were judging Paul's motives. They were trying to accuse Paul of different things that really they had no way of knowing. And Paul says, listen, I'm not even conscious of the purity of my own motives. He says that in that same section. I don't even judge myself. I can't even boast that I'm absolutely certain of my motives. And I think that's really the experience of every Christian. We always find our motives are always mixed, and we find self always seems to intrude, like a just always invades every motive in some way. But so he says there, don't judge motives. And I think that's what we have to remember. In fact, that is a very important thing, because people frequently will tell you, if you tell them they're doing something wrong, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, obviously, that whole section that they're referring to in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them to judge people. By their fruits you'll know them. And to beware of wolves. Beware of those who are trying to deceive you. So, yes, judge. There are things we have to judge. But what we cannot judge is a person's motive. We never can judge another person's motives. Because the truth is, we don't even know our own motives fully. We can never really plumb the depths of our own motives. And as a result of that, it is unwise ever to judge another person's motives. As Christians, we can judge actions. We can call sin, sin. And the assembly can call different things sin, sin, and different things right and wrong. And believers can call certain things right and wrong. We have absolutes in the Word of God and guidance from it. But when it comes to motives, Paul says, that's going to be a coming day when motives are going to be reviewed and everything is going to be brought into the light. Now, at first blush, that gives you a lot of fear and hesitation. But isn't it wonderful that the very next thing Paul says, then shall every man have praise of God. It's not like you're going to be condemned because your motives weren't pure. It's not as though God is going to say, forget it. It was just a write-off because your motives were mixed and you were thinking about yourself too much and you were thinking about what people thought too much. So just forget it. No. God is going to take from even our mixed motives what he can find that brings him pleasure. And he's going to be able to give reward for that. I find it, every time you find all these examples in the Word of God of things that we would hardly think that God would find any pleasure in, and yet he did. Or maybe I should put it another way, that he can take something and he can, for example, we read about the prodigal prophet, don't we? Jonah, who ran from God, who didn't have any interest in preaching to Gentiles, who disobeyed, who was angry with God, who sulks like a little spoiled child. And we would think, Jonah's a total write-off. Who would ever think of mentioning Jonah again? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ uses what Jonah did as a picture of his own death, burial, and resurrection. It's remarkable what God does and how gracious he is. I mean, we would have never mentioned Jonah in the New Testament. We would have said, Jonah, you are such a failure. Forget it. God doesn't do that. He actually brings Jonah into the New Testament and uses him in a good light rather than in a negative light. So we learn here, first of all, never to judge motives, but that my motives will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds us not just of motives, but the materials that we build with. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 could well be referring especially to those who teach the Word of God, who are building up an assembly and seeking to add to the assembly's spiritual worth and spiritual value. And so he says to these Corinthians, you can build with gold, silver, or precious stone, or you could put wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the reason for the difference is this. He says, fire is going to try every man's work. And it is going to burn up. Obviously, wood, hay, and stubble is combustible. It will burn. But gold, silver, precious stone will endure. Now, he said, you who are at Corinth, who are so anxious to talk and to speak and to argue with each other and to try to have the first place and all the other problems at Corinth that were going on. He said, that's just like wood, hay, and stubble. It might look good, it might be big, but it's just going to be burned up. He says, those that build in gold, silver, precious stone, that is what is going to be rewarded. That is what is going to endure at the judgment seat of Christ. The materials with which you are building. So we are reminded there of the solemnity that all of us are builders. Every one of us. Now we'll come to that in just a moment. We are reminded here as well that the supplies for building gold, silver, precious stone, we'll find them in the Word of God. The standard for building and the scrutiny of our building. Don't you find it encouraging that it says that the fire is going to try every man's work. Of what sort? Not what size. Not how much success. See, we would think that it's success that matters. How big something is. How much success is linked with it. And how impressive it looks to people. Spirit of God says it's going to try what kind. It's the quality, not the quantity. That's what matters with God. God is not concerned so much with quantity. He's concerned with quality. So gold, silver, precious stone. Now, as we mentioned this morning, when it comes to pleasing God, the same principles apply. We're all building. Parents are building things into their children. Principles that are scriptural. Values that are scriptural. Husbands and wives build marriages together, which are scriptural. They're building into their marriages. Individuals are building a life for God, building a testimony for God. And as assemblies, we are building, not necessarily in terms of size, although we would love to see increase in size. But the gold, silver, and precious stone, it would be truths that we are building into God's assembly. Now, without getting too wild on our application, our brother Mike reminded us on Wednesday night. He was here on Wednesday night. He did take part, in case any forget. He reminded us that gold was a symbol of deity. So truths relative to the deity of Christ, truths relative to God, the character of God that we are bringing into the assembly. Silver reminds us, doesn't it, of redemption. Throughout the Word of God, silver is a picture of redemption. Remember, redeem not with corruptible things such as silver. So that the redemption money in Israel was with silver. That's what they paid with. So silver is a picture of redemption. So redemption truths that we build into the assembly are vital. So deity of Christ, redemption truths, and the precious stones, the truth of the Word of God, and of all of the blessings we have come into. As we are building those into the assembly, those are things that will last and will endure the fire. Will endure the testing at the judgment seat of Christ. Things then that will be reviewed so that, and it's a very solemn thing, I have to think of the fact that as a husband, how I have treated my wife is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. As parents, how we have raised our children. As believers, what we have built into our lives. As an assembly, what we have built into the assembly. So that all of these spheres of responsibility are very, very solemn to consider. That they are all going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Another very important thing. And we didn't read it. You can read it in Romans chapter 14. And that is the manner in which I have treated other Christians. In Romans chapter 14, in the assemblies in Rome, there was a problem. There was the Jew-Gentile problem, to some extent, and eating of meats and not eating of meats, and keeping of Sabbaths and not keeping of Sabbaths, and there was this friction between the Jew and the Gentile. And there was the judging of other believers, and the criticizing of other believers. And in effect, Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14, I really should be a little more accurate in my reading of it, my quoting of it. He speaks there of the fact that one man esteems one day above another. He regards a day, he doesn't, and so forth. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? He says there, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that we are reminded there that instead of my sitting on the judgment seat judging another Christian, he says, instead of you sitting on the judgment seat judging another Christian, it is Christ who will sit on the judgment seat judging you and how you have treated other Christians. So that then the manner in which I treat other believers is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Have I respected? Have I actually sought the good of other believers? In Hebrews it says, in chapter number 10, that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. Romans chapter 12 is full of injunctions relative to how we should be treating one another, to put the honor of others ahead of ourselves, to always seek the blessing and the good of others, so that the manner in which I have treated other believers will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. So my motives, the material I have built into my life, into my marriage, into my family, into the assembly, all of that will be reviewed. The manner in which I have treated other believers, instead of sitting in judgment upon them, have I sought to be a help? Have I treated them the way Romans speaks of treating other believers? In fact, you recall there in Romans, Paul almost summarizes that whole section by saying, Christ didn't please himself. Christ didn't please himself. He sought to please God, and by doing so, he sought to please others. And remember that that is how we are to treat one another. So the manner in which I treat others. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or whether evil. Now that again, just so there's no misunderstanding, failure, sin, even things that have been maybe forgotten will never be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. If you've had an argument with another Christian, it's not as though, you know, God is going to say, look, the two of you come and get this settled right here. He was right. He was wrong. Apologize and get it over with. No, that's baby things. Okay, that's kindergarten stuff. It's not going to happen. Well, and you mean I'm never going to get an apology? You won't want an apology. You won't want it. Okay? I'm reminded of what someone asked, young ones here wouldn't perhaps know as well, the name of C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers of the late 19th century. And this dear, dear sister, woman, her little dog had died. And she was absolutely beside herself because her dog had died. And she said, please, Mr. Spurgeon, tell me when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my dog, won't I? I'll really see my dog, won't I? I've got to see my dog in heaven. And I'm amazed at the man's wisdom. He said, my dear sister, if when you get to heaven you want to see your dog, you'll see your dog. Because you see, so many things that we think are important are just going to be absolutely meaningless when we get to heaven. When we see Christ, we won't be concerned about apologies, about settling arguments. Because I think what we have is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is very, very vital. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, there is the imperative. We must. We must. Now, there's a lot of reasons for the must. One of them is a reason that is marked by incredible grace, that God wants to reward us. God wants to recognize us. God wants to actually give praise for what has been done. We must. So it is imperative. It's also inclusive. We must all. No one accepted. It's not like, well, you know, I really haven't done much for the Lord, and I've really only been saved for a year, and there's really not much God can find in my life. God will find something in every believer's life, that he can find pleasure in. You may say, well, what about the person that got saved a minute before Christ came? Well, you can think about that, but I think that God would find pleasure in the fact that you were willing to trust my son. But I think that's kind of a minor thing. We must all, inclusive. But it's going to also be insightful. We must all be made manifest. That word for appear really is the idea of being turned inside out. It's actually being seen for who you really are. I don't think it comes as a great surprise. Most of us have a persona that we like people to think is really us, is really me. Who am I really? I'm not even sure who I really am myself. But I mean, I have this image I like to project. We all have an image we like to project. In that day, we will be seen as we really are. That is a sobering, solemn truth. And that for all eternity, you will know me for who I really am, not who I was trying to be. That's searching reality. It will be tremendously revealing. It's being turned inside out. Paul says that's what's going to happen. We must all be manifest. We must all be made manifest, just displayed for who we really are. And he says it's going to be very, very individual. That each one, that everyone may receive the things done in the body. A very individual matter. A very, very definite time when we will be reviewed and seen in our reality. I have to hurry. Mention one or two other things, then we'll have to leave it. What will be the sequel to the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the first thing is, then shall every man have praise of God. God is going to commend every single believer. You may walk around feeling like a failure. You may walk around feeling like there's a cloud over your head because of failure, lapses, inconsistency, things you should have done that you didn't do, omissions in life. You will walk into eternity with the praise of God ringing in your ears. Imagine that. Imagine entering heaven with God praising you for what you did on earth. Then shall every man have praise of God. So number one is commendation. Number two is crowns. Now there's the crown of life. There's the crown of glory. There's the crown of righteousness. All various crowns. And whether you want to think of them as literal crowns or just the idea of a special commendation, there is going to be recognition for various things done. The crown of righteousness. Paul speaks of it because he was being judged by an unrighteous judge and being put to death. And he says, that doesn't bother me too much. I'm looking forward to the Lord's appearing and the crown of righteousness, which he'll give me. He will make it clear to everyone that I was righteous. And I was being put to death unrighteously. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life being promised to the individual who goes through a trial or the individual who's martyred for Christ. The crown of glory to the shepherds who know what it is to care for the flock and to suffer for the flock. All of those different crowns. And linked with those crowns is a capacity for worship. People say, well, is it right to go in for a reward? Yes, it is. Because what we will do with that reward, according to Revelation chapter 5, is cast it at his feet. So the more I have of a reward, the more I will be able to give back to him and recognize it's because of him that I have been able to do what I have done. I have to remember, none of us, not one of us here, however talented, however intelligent, would have been able to do anything at all to please God or to serve God were it not for Christ at Calvary. And so when all the rewards and all the crowns are gathered together, they must be cast at his feet, recognizing he is the source of everything. And then, of course, not just commendation, not just crowns, not just capacity for worship, but also there will be compensation in terms of places to serve him for all eternity. Linked with our service for him here, linked with our faithfulness for him here, will then be given to us compensatory spheres of usefulness for all eternity. So the judgment seat of Christ, this review of your life and mine, this coming day of review, nothing at all to do with sin. Everything to do with service and faithfulness for Christ. And just in case, there's more we could say, I have to close. Just one other thing I'll mention. In case anyone here thinks, well, I have very little that I can do for the Lord, and I wish I had the ability to speak like a Gene Higgins, or I wish I had the ability to teach like a Norman Crawford, or I wish I had the gift of this one or the gift of that one. If you do whatever God has given you to do, to the very best of your ability, your reward will be the very same as the most gifted person who does what they have been given to do faithfully. God is not in the business of rewarding gift, because it's gift. He's given it. God is in the business of rewarding faithfulness. Now, we can show that from the Word of God if we had time. God rewards faithfulness. So if what I am given to do, if what I am given to do is to raise my family, or to be a testimony where I work, or to be a help in the assembly, or to take care of the hall, whatever it is, if that's what I'm given to do by God, and I do it to the best of my ability, faithfully for Him, my reward will be the same as the person who God has given some very public gift, and they do it faithfully. So it's not the public spectacular nature of what you do. It's the faithfulness with what God has given you to do that God will reward and recognize in a coming day.